You're listening to Crossroads International Church podcast. Welcome. We hope this podcast will bless you from wherever you're listening to it. For more information, go to our website at xrgs.nl. And now, let's get into the podcast.
Hey, it's my honor this morning to introduce our speaker to you, Rob McEwen. Rob and his wife have been faithful members of Crossroads. They've been sitting here in the service for many years already, and we're glad to have them. Robert is a professor at Tyndale Theological Seminary in biblical New Testament literature and languages, and he's also the academic dean. And we're so honored that he accepted our invitation to come and speak to us today.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. As always, it's great to be with you today. Jeremy was 40 years old. For the last 15 years, he'd been working for the same company, a multinational investment bank. Jeremy had been a dedicated, hardworking employee. In order to climb the corporate ladder, he'd made a lot of sacrifices over the years, often doing unpaid work late at night and on weekends. Over the years, many of Jeremy's peers had moved on to greener pastures in other companies, but Jeremy decided to stick with it and stay loyal to this company. Occasionally, he was rewarded with a few promotions. However, Jeremy often thought to himself that his hard work for the company was not being adequately recognized and rewarded by his superiors. But one day, Jeremy got the news that he was waiting for. He was being promoted to vice president. Now, in addition to having greater authority and responsibility, he would be making a high six-figure salary. However, Jeremy's joy was short-lived. On the same day that his promotion was announced, an email was sent out by the CEO to everyone in the company. The email said that every employee was making a valuable contribution. The receptionists, the canteen workers, the cleaners were just as important as the vice president. So it had been decided that all the money in the payroll budget would be divided and shared equally. From now on, every worker, regardless of rank, position, or job title, would draw exactly the same salary. As you might imagine, there were different reactions among the various employees in the company. From the lower level workers, there was loud cheering and celebration. But for higher level workers like Jeremy, they reacted either with groans of pain or stunned silence and disbelief as they stared in shock at their computer screens. The next day, Jeremy arrived at work early in the morning. When he stepped into the elevator, there was only one other person there, the CEO of the company. What do you think Jeremy said to his boss? If you were Jeremy, what would you have said? You know, one of the great concerns people often have is for fairness. In secondary school, I had a terrific English teacher named Mr. Blackwell. And one of the things that Mr. Blackwell said was this. You know, sometimes a student will come up to me and say, "Mr. Blackwell, that test wasn't fair." And I tell them, "There's good reason for that. Life isn't fair. And the purpose of school is to prepare you for life." Did you ever feel that a teacher wasn't fair? That a boss was not fair? That life was not fair? Did you ever feel that God was not fair? As Jesus was taking his final journey to Jerusalem, his disciples were concerned about fairness. They were wondering when Jesus would bring in the kingdom of God that he was always talking about, would they, his disciples, receive the rewards and positions that they deserved for in light of the sacrifices they had made to follow Jesus? And we can see that concern playing out in Matthew 19, 27, after the encounter with the rich young man, when Peter says to Jesus, "We have left everything to follow you. what then will there be for us? And we can see that concern in Matthew 20 through 21, when the mother of James and John comes to Jesus with her two sons in tow and makes this request: grant that these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Matthew tells us that when the other disciples heard about this, they were indignant with James and John. Why were they indignant? Well, no doubt each disciple was thinking, why should those guys have those positions and not me? That wouldn't be fair. In between these two stories that show the disciples' concerns for fairness, Matthew inserts the parable of the workers in the vineyard, a story that is found only in Matthew's gospel. Let's now look at this passage together, beginning with Matthew 19:30. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go out and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go out and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius. So when those came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." But he answered and said to them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. You know, the people who first listened to Jesus tell that story might not have sensed anything out of the ordinary at the beginning of the story. Jesus was describing a typical situation in first century Israel. A wealthy farmer, that is, a farmer who has more land than he can farm by himself, went out early in the morning to the marketplace to hire people to do his field work. The workday was from sunrise to sundown, so the farmer naturally goes out early in the morning. At the marketplace, he finds people who have woken up even earlier than he did, and they're waiting for someone to come and give them a job for the day. Who were those people who were standing around in the marketplace waiting for work? They were the day laborers, and they were near the bottom of the social ladder in ancient Israel. Of course, they were better off than beggars who could not work because of a disability or long-term illness. But these day laborers were much worse off than small farmers who owned their little patch of land, or merchants or craftsmen. The day laborers were even worse off than most slaves. If you were a slave, your master would provide you the basic necessities, food, clothing, and shelter. But a day laborer woke up every morning not knowing where his next meal would come from. If someone hired them for that day, they and their families would work. If no one they would get something to eat. If no one hired them for that day, they would not get something to eat. So certainly the prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread," was very meaningful to a day laborer. If the landowner went early enough to the marketplace, he would have had his pick of the workers. he would have looked carefully at a crowd of people lining up looking for work, and he would have chosen only the biggest, strongest-looking, healthiest-looking men. Jesus says that the landowner, after he made his choices, agreed them to pay a denarius for the day. Now, this wage is what's expected. A denarius was the standard wage for a full day of field work. It was a small silver coin. It could be used to buy 10 to 12 small flat loaves of bread. Diodorus Siculus, a Greek historian who wrote in the first century BC, tells a story about how important that denarius was to a day laborer. He wrote, "During the course of her work, a pregnant day laborer gives birth to a child. She lays it in the bushes and continues her work so that she will not lose her wages. The child's crying catches the attention of the overseer, who asks the worker to stop working. She refuses to do so, however, because she's determined to get her wage. Finally, because of her persistence, she convinces the overseer, and he pays her an entire day's wage." If Jesus' parables were collected together in a book, we might call that book Tales of the Unexpected. They often include at least one unusual or surprising element. A typical parable starts out talking about ordinary things familiar to people in their daily lives, maybe about farming or a wedding or a business transaction. But eventually there's something surprising, a twist that upsets everyone's expectations and catches the audience off guard. At the beginning of this parable, everything is just as would be expected. The landowner hires a group of workers, promising them the standard wage, and sends them out to work in his vineyard. But as the story continued, Jesus' original listeners were probably surprised to hear that the landowner kept going back to the marketplace several times during the day to look for more workers. They might have wondered why the landowner wasn't smart enough to get all the workers he needs right at the beginning of the day. But then Jesus really surprises his audience when he describes the landowner's final trip to the marketplace. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Now, the people listening to Jesus tell this story must have thought this was really crazy. It's now 5 p.m., the sun is going down, and there's only 1 hour left in the workday. And this guy goes to get more workers. Why did he bother? How much work did he think could be accomplished in the last hour of the day? And what kind of workers would he get at the end of the day? Only the ones no one else wanted, who were rejected by the other employers. Let's try to imagine that group of people that were still there in the marketplace hoping for work at the end of the day. I'll bet there was a feeble-looking old man with a bent back and dim eyesight. Perhaps there was a man who walked with a limp and another man who was mentally slow. Maybe there was a very small woman who didn't look strong enough to even lift a basket of grapes. Of course, no one had hired them. Who would? But this crazy landowner in Jesus' story goes back and says to these leftover people, "You also go and work in my vineyard." Those in Jesus' audience who were really paying attention might have noticed something else. There are differences in what the landowner says to the different groups of workers about what he will pay them. To those hired early in the morning, he promises a denarius, the full day's wage. To those hired in the middle of the day, he says, "I will pay you whatever is right." What does the landowner promise to those whom he hires at 5 p.m.? Well, as far as we can tell from the text, he promises them nothing. He doesn't say anything at all to them about what their wages will be. The more attentive listeners to Jesus notice this, and they're wondering what the landowner is going to pay. Well, the distribution of the wages at the end is where the story really gets shocking to the original listeners. The landowner gives every worker the same full day's pay, whether they worked all day, half a day, or only for the last hour of the day. The landowner's procedure of first giving the pay to those who are hired last serves two functions. First, it gives special honor to these people. And second, it allows the workers who worked longer to see it and wonder what they're going to be paid. Imagine how you would feel if you were one of those first hired workers that came at the beginning of the day. They're shocked to see that the last hired workers receive a full denarius each. But they're also encouraged. They think, if those people who worked only 1 hour get a full denarius, what will I get? Maybe 12 denarii. But when these men finally get to the front of the line, their expectations are shattered. Reality hits them like a hard slap in the face. Each of them only get one denarius each. It's interesting to me to see how these workers' attitude about that little silver coin changed. At the beginning of the day, they got up early in the morning, hoping that someone would hire them so they could get that silver coin. They must have been happy when they were quickly hired and promised that silver coin at the end of the day. They worked hard all day, bearing the burden of the work and the heat of the day. They endured the hardship because they were thinking about that little silver coin. But when the foreman put the coin in their hand, they despised it, seeing it as almost worthless. Why? Because other people got that same coin for so much less time and effort that they had put in. So the first hired workers began to grumble against the landowner. The Greek word that is translated grumble is gongudzo. It's an example of an onomatopoeia, a word that sounds like what it is. Gongudzo, 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 grumble, grumble, grumble. But they didn't just murmur under their breath. They were angry enough to confront the landowner. They said, "Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work in the heat of the day." Well, we see the landowner's response in verses 13 through 15. He speaks to only one of the workers. Maybe it's the man who was complaining the loudest, or maybe it's the man who the others pushed forward to represent them. The landowner addresses the man in a kindly way as friend. This shows that he wants to cool the man's anger and to reason with him. The landowner says, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius?" Well, this is a very strong point. The landowner fulfilled the contract. He gave the first hired workers exactly what he said he would. In contrast, all the other workers did not settle with the landlord for the amount of their wages in advance. They simply chose to trust his words, "I will give you what is right." The NIV, it says, "I will pay you what is right." But a more accurate translation of the original Greek of verse 4 is, "I will give you whatever is right." The landowner's use of the word "give," I think, is significant. It reminds us that God is a gracious, generous giver. So this parable raises a question for us. How do we approach God? Are we like the first hired workers who make a contract with God, insisting that he give us what we think we deserve? The problem is that, frankly, what we deserve is hell. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people." Romans chapter 3, verses 22 and 23 says, "There's no difference between Jews and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Did you hear that contrast between wages and gift? I don't know about you, but I don't want to get from God what I deserve. I want to plead the blood of Christ who died on the cross to rescue me and accept the gift of grace that is so much better than what I deserve. the landowner continues his reply to the first hired workers by saying, take your pay and go. A more literal translation would be, take what is yours and go. Now, I see this as an encouragement to be content with what we have and not become obsessed with what we don't have or with what other people have that we don't. Life is still worth living, even if we don't have the latest model iPhone, the most expensive car, the biggest house. Next, the landowner says, I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Part of being a Christian is accepting God's sovereignty. God is in charge, not us. We might not be happy with our present circumstances, but that doesn't mean that God makes mistakes. God is completely in control of everything, since he's all-wise, all-knowing, merciful, gracious, and completely good. The doctrine of God's sovereignty is good news for us. It should be a great comfort. It should give us peace. Just as the workers hired later trusted the landowner, we can trust God when he says, I will give you whatever is right. In Jesus' parable, the landowner concludes his defense to the angry workers by asking, or are you envious because I am generous? In the original Greek, it literally says, is your eye evil because I am good? In the New Testament, an evil eye means an eye that is jealous or greedy. Certainly, our eyes can be used by Satan to tempt us to be envious. We see what other people have. We wish we had it, and then we keep thinking about it. Grumble, grumble, grumble. It's interesting that the words, or are you envious because I am generous, are the last words spoken by a character in the parable. Jesus doesn't tell us what happens next. He doesn't tell us what the disgruntled workers replied to the question, or if they did. Because we don't have a reply from the workers, the question hangs in the air. It becomes a question for you and me, who hear the parable, to answer for ourselves. Are we envious because God is generous to others? Now, some people might argue that envy is good. It spurs economic growth and makes people work harder and buy more stuff. However, it's clear that envy can have harmful results. The first murder in history was committed by Cain due to envy. He was jealous of his brother Abel, so he killed him. And remember that envy is prohibited in the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, or his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Today, more than 3,000 years after God gave that commandment, there seems to be so many other things that people have that we could be envious about, that we might be tempted to covet. But the principle is the same. The reason we shouldn't be envious, the reason we don't need to be envious, is that God is good. He may not have blessed us the same way he's blessed other people, but he has blessed us. The correct response is to thank him and be happy for other people for what God has blessed them with. It seems that Jesus told this parable of the workers in the vineyard especially in order to help us be prepared for his second coming and judgment day that will follow. It's pretty obvious what is the theme of this parable, what's the moral of the story, because Jesus says it twice, both at the beginning and at the end. Before the parable, he says, but many who are first will be last, and the last first. And after the parable, he says again, so the last will be first and the first last. But what does this saying mean? I think it means that on Judgment Day, a lot of people will be surprised. Some will receive a greater reward than what they had expected, while others will receive a reward less than what they had expected. And many of us will be surprised at who has higher status and who has maybe lower status than we do in heaven. I'm reminded of something Billy Graham said. The well-known evangelist, reflecting on how famous he was in this world, commented that he did not expect to be famous in heaven. Rather, he said that he expected that the name of Billy Graham might be on the back page of Heaven's newspaper, or not even there at all, while the front page would feature people who had served God faithfully and sacrificially, yet were unknown and ignored by the world. I appreciate Billy Graham's ministry, but I think he's right about this. In heaven, I think we'll be surprised in many cases by who are famous and greatly rewarded, and who are not famous and who receive relatively small rewards compared to others. However, a question we could ask about this parable is, does it actually teach that there will be no difference in rewards between believers? In this parable, we see everyone getting exactly the same wage. So could it be that the one denarius represents the common salvation that is given to all who believe? Now, that's a plausible interpretation. But we should remember that other Bible passages like Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, and 1 Corinthians 3 teach that Christians will receive different degrees of rewards according to different degrees of faithfulness. In fact, even in the parable of the workers of the vineyard, it seems there are different rewards. Imagine two workers named Jeffrey and Stephen. If Jeffrey works for 12 hours and gets paid 100 euros, and Stephen works for only 1 hour and also gets paid 100 euros, it's clear that Stephen receives a better reward. He worked a lot less time and received the same amount. And so it's like the last hired workers are given the honor of being paid first and given a much greater reward than what they expected or what other people thought they should get. Why? We aren't given an explanation except that God is gracious and he is sovereign. He's free to distribute his rewards in the way that he wishes. God will not always do what we expect him to do or what we think he should do. And he said through the prophet Isaiah, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." That's Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9. God's grace is amazing. It's also unpredictable. On Judgment Day, some of us will be surprised at who gets a greater reward than we do. Others of us will be surprised that God gives us as great a reward as he does. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus warns against judging our brothers and sisters. Yet, it's so easy, so natural to judge people and compare ourselves with them. We might be confident that our service, our hard work, our contributions to God's kingdom are superior to those of other people we know. We can be like Peter telling Jesus, "Lord, look how much I've sacrificed to follow you." We might be like James and John telling Jesus, "Lord, surely you're the guys that you'd want as deputy prime ministers in your kingdom." But it's certain there are people who will receive greater and honor, greater rewards and greater honor from the Lord than you and I will. And some of those highly honored people will surprise us. Why will they be honored so highly? We don't know. Perhaps God is impressed by their hard work, faithfulness, love, and devotion to him, even if most people don't notice it. Maybe God recognizes the unique challenges these people face, which we don't take into account. Perhaps God, in his sovereignty, simply chose to show special favor to them. Many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. So it seems that Jesus gave us this parable as kind of a sneak preview of Judgment Day. On that day, some of us will be surprised who gets a greater reward than we do. Others of us will be surprised that God gives us as great a reward as he does. Of course, Judgment Day is in the future. Whether in the distant future or the near future, who knows? What does this parable mean for us today? First, it encourages us to remember that God is good. Anything we receive from him, whether in this life or the next, is a gift of his grace. Even the opportunity to serve him is a grace gift. So let's always thank God for his amazing grace, imparted to us especially through Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection. Second, the parable encourages us to have a humble attitude before God and other people. We might think that we're doing great things for God, that God's lucky to have us on his team. We need to remember that surely many other people will get more honor than we will on Judgment Day. Third, the parable encourages us by reminding us that God values us. Maybe you are like the last hired workers. Maybe you feel like people who were left behind in the marketplace because no one wanted to hire you. Maybe what you have to offer, your gifts, devotion, and service, is not recognized by other people. Maybe you even have trouble seeing it yourself. I want to assure you that you matter to God. So give yourself to God and his service. You may find out on Judgment Day that God greatly appreciated what you did and will honor you beyond your wildest imaginations. Finally, whether we identify ourselves with the workers hired first, the workers hired last, or the workers hired somewhere in the middle, let's serve God willingly and joyfully, being thankful for his grace to us in Jesus Christ. And let's not worry about the reward that we or others will receive. Is God fair? According to human standards, maybe not. But he's gracious, generous, and good. We can trust him to give us what's right for us, both in this life and in the future. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you, we praise you that you are a generous, gracious, and good. And we love you, and we know we can trust you. Father God, we pray that you will give us strength and joy in obeying you, in trusting you, in walking with you. Help us to keep our eyes on you single-mindedly and serve you with confidence that you will give us what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening, and we hope that you have a wonderful week. See you next time.